There are many topics, like the one we're going to go over today, in which throughout history, we've allowed humans by themselves, what we may call experts. We've allowed groups to get together of intellectuals to go over these. And then we left it to our own minds and what we're taught from these other people on these topics. And instead of us using what we're supposed to, which is the source of truth, I'm talking about the Bible, a lot of the influences that we get on these topics aren't in the Bible. And then people get confused, and then they pick sides, and then they run with it. We're not going to do this on this topic, okay, even though it's been done. And the topic I'm talking about, and the name of this order of my steps, is the rapture. We're going to use what the Bible says on this topic. We're going to show where it can be a little fuzzy, you know, the things that it gives us some information. And then I'm going to show you where people can be confused on it, other than, you know, the ones that at least are trying to use the Bible. And we're going to look at that, and maybe we can have some discussions and question and answer and other forums that we may have. So first of all, the word rapture, which is not in the Bible, comes from the Latin word rapare, which means seize, snatch, or take away. Now, I'm going to show you in the passage that does speak of this event and where they get that term. The rapture described, we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. It says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." He's talking about who died. And he's talking about those who died in Christ. You're going to see that. He says, "or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Now, you know, there's a lot said in there, which is letting us understand everybody else other than Christians have no hope. When they die, it's just an unhopeful event, what they have to look forward to. He says in verse 14, "we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." That's the part I was talking about. So it's just about those who have accepted him, who are part of the body. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep," which is implying being with the Lord is going to happen with all of us, but those who have died will go first. And then he explains how that works. Verse 16, "for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command." Keep that in mind. "With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God." All of that. Keep that in mind. Okay. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up." That word "caught up" is kind of fitting where rapture comes in. It's that snatching away or caught up, taken up, okay? "Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Okay, so that is what we know as the rapture. So other than those people who, I guess, get together with intellectuals and read other books and things like that, who don't even agree that it exists, well, we've seen it right there in God's word. So it does exist. Now, those who accept that it exists, here is where the struggle comes in, because their confusion is not that it exists, but when is it going to happen? So we say that though that the concept of the rapture is clear, there is a difference in tribulation time beliefs. And we're going to look at a couple of them, but we're also going to look at what is used to support them. Okay? So the first thing, and this is the more common one today, and it's being shaken up a little bit today, but it's still one of the most common ones. It's called pre-trib. Now, when you hear tribulation in the Bible, we know in Revelations there's a time, you know, the end is going to end with 7 years. Part of that 7 years, and we say 3.5, is going to be the tribulation. And pre-trib is showing you know, before. And what this group is talking about, they're not just talking about the 3.5, they're talking about the entire 7 years. They're saying Christians are going to be what we just read. And it shows that this is to occur before any tribulation happens. And they get this from Revelation 4. It says Christ will first come and rapture his saints. This is called the first stage of Christ's coming. And the second stage is called the revelation. Okay. Main emphasis is placed on the church not experiencing God's wrath. That's the whole thing, that the church is untouched by any of the things we read in Revelation. That's what they say. You will also hear that the church is no longer mentioned after Revelation 4. Okay? And that's their one of the things they stand on. Now, their core verse that they use to back this up is 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from, watch this, the coming wrath. You see that? Okay, so that's what they use. He's rescuing us from the coming wrath. And that's the main thing they stand upon. They're saying, so the pre-trib, and I think a lot of people desire that, that I don't have to go through any of the things that Revelation scares people, and I don't want to go through any of that. So a lot of people love this one. The second one that's common is called the partial rapture. Now, only believers who are watching and waiting for the Lord will be raptured at various times before the 7-year tribulation. Only those that are spiritually mature, both dead and living, okay? And they get that from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I don't know where they get partial from, because that's what they stand firm on. But for it to be partial, it's saying only believers who are watching and waiting. And then it says only those that are spiritual, mature, dead, and alive. But I think the part they do grab it from, excuse me, is where the ending is. After that, we who are still alive and are left be caught up with them together into the clouds to meet them in the air, so we will be with them forever. I don't know, you know, but that's a common one. And I had to look up that one, because that's one that you hear people talk about, and this is the verse they use. So I can't support that one with what I know, but that's what they put out there. The third one, pre-wrath and mid-tribulation. Okay, so pre-wrath is before the actual wrath itself within there. So it's going to be in between revelations, and I'll show you about where that's at. Or it's also called mid-trib, okay? Because they call all revelations tribulation, is what most call. But when the actual tribulation of that happens, is actually in the middle. In fact, tribulation is divided into three stages found in the Olivet Discourse. Okay, in the Olivet Discourse, you're going to see later when we go over a certain part of this, we see in many parts of the gospel in which Jesus explained and almost put a step-by-step for revelations up to a certain point in these, the three gospels. And we're going to look at the one like in Matthew 24. It shows that it starts off with what's called the beginning of sorrows. We see that in Matthew 24, 8. The second half of that is the great tribulation, 24, 21. And then the last part of that is the day of the Lord, which is called the wrath of God. All right. In other words, that's the starting of his wrath, which we don't want to be in. Keep that in mind, because remember, we were not made to go through wrath. That kind of gives a hint. The rapture takes place between the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. That's what they say. Okay. So in other words, the great tribulation happens. So somewhere in between there and the day of the Lord, when the actual wrath, that's the bowls, start being poured out. Remember, if you go into Revelation, there's the seals, then there's the trumpets, and then there's the bowls. And each of these events happen, and they're saying between the trumpet and the bowls is when Christians will be raptured. Here are their core selections. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Remember this, because we're going to come back to this for another part of this. Immediately after the distress of those days. Immediately after the distress. Did you catch that? Of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. Remember that? And they will gather his elect from the four winds. In other words, the entire earth, from one end of the heavens to the other. So that's the rapture spoken of. And when does it happen? After the distress. In other words, a part of Revelations is done. And then they said it's going to happen. Got it? And the other selection, they have another core to add to that, is 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, remember this, the day of the Lord, even though it's all part of Revelations, is actually after the tribulation. We just showed that. But they still use this, and they're putting that out there to let you know something has to happen before the day of the Lord kicks in. It says in verse 3, do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The rebellion is going to be a great falling away. Now, the way the church is today is kind of hard to tell because a lot of people, are they in church or are we just going to some motivational centers? But there's going to be a great falling away from actual Christianity, and that's what's going to happen, okay? And then the man of lawlessness is going to be clear. It's not going to be something that we're not going to know. You're going to know it's him at that time. This is the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And where we see that actually happen, when he's actually revealed, is Revelation 13. And that's when he's finally shown. So that's mid, you know, close to mid, maybe a little more, Revelation. Okay, so that's that group, and that's the information they use. And then you have the other group called the post-tribulation. Now, there's some other smaller groups that exist out there, but these are the main four. And the post-tribulation is saying at the end, right? We're talking about in Revelations 20:21, they're saying that's when this is going to happen. It means that the living believers will be raptured at the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. Okay, core selection they use is Revelations 20:4-6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received their mark. Now, did you catch something in there? Because the very first one said there's no conversation of the church. But these are people who stand for the church. You don't hear of it as a whole. They are right about that, but these are believers. They did not receive the image. They did not receive the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, which is called the millennium. We could talk about the millennium in the future if you want to know more. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Because remember, if we go back to the setting that talks about the rapture. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. First resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over. Because remember, the second death is hell. So if you're part of the first resurrection, you're going to be with him. And look what it says about being with Christ down here, but we're going to be changed. And I'm going to show you what that means. This is, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, so that's what's going to happen to the true Christians. Those who are dead are going to rise first and be with him. Okay, so those are the three that people use, and people can take what they want because each the four, I think three of them have strong validity. That mid one, that partial rapture, I'm shaky on, but it's still something that exists out there that people do use. Now, to understand, and we got to realize, we can get caught up in this, and then it becomes a distraction because it gives us enough, and knowing when really doesn't matter. You see how we can get so stuck on a topic that it could take us away from knowing the other things we need to know. So no matter when the rapture happens, it's clear what happened when it happens, right? It's clear what will happen when it happens, And we see that there is an order to resurrection. Watch how he breaks it down in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26. So in Revelations, when this time comes, it shows in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, okay? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he's counted as the first resurrection. Some people may ask, well, hey, what about those that rose from the dead when Jesus was crucified? Well, they died again. Resurrection is to eternal life. Those who are in the graves, whoever came up and all that, we know they're not around anymore. They died again. So that's not a resurrection. They rose, but wasn't a resurrection. So don't get that confused. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, right? For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, right? You see how he's called that. Then when he comes, those who belong to him, right? So that's going to be the rest of the Christians. And then the end will come. It puts it in order. All of them that we just read could fit into this step by step, and that's all we need to know. Christ already died, and he rose again, and that's part of us accepting him. If we believe, remember, it says, confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, right? That's a big part of our belief, and we have to understand he rose again. Then when he comes back, we are going to rise again. If we're dead and if we're alive, we will be with him, and then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So after this whole concept, when the end comes, that is it, right? No more being born and dying. That's it. Death will have no more power or sting on anybody else. True Christians are changed from flesh to spiritual at that time. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 52. It says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable. So right now, our bodies are decaying day by day. Remember the verse? You know, I mean, inwardly, we're growing, but outwardly, we're decaying day by day. So understand that. So, you know, all the things you see with your body and you getting old, that's perishing. But we're now going to be raised imperishable. We're going to have perfect bodies. They will not decay. They will be outstanding, but they won't get sick. We won't get diseases and all the other stuff that this body now has. It is sown in dishonor, so, you know, in this body, all have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, praise be to God through his mercy and his grace that we have access to this. It'll be raised in glory because now we'll be raised completely in him, 100% in him. It is sown in weakness. Remember, true strength, the only true strength are those who totally trust in God. That's why we have to recognize that the stronger we become in the flesh, the weaker we actually become. All right, but it's going to be raised in power because those who have accepted this are going to grow completely in him. Their true strength will be him 100%. It is sown a natural body. That's why we still have the effects of the flesh. It is raised a spiritual body because right now we have spirituality. We have access to God in us, the Holy Spirit, but our bodies itself are not spiritual. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Some translations will say a living soul. You are a soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit, because when Jesus resurrected, the spirit he gave us offered us life. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. Goes on to verse 47, says, the first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man was from heaven. Do you see what that means? Remember, in this sense of it, you know, he was made and given, and we talk about Adam, from the dust of the earth. And we know that the second man, which is Jesus, was given the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he wasn't given the Holy Spirit like we are until later when he was baptized. But that breath of life that was given to him was what is what, you know, adds that to head to be spiritual. Verse 48 says, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And that's what we are today, with the option to become spiritual in him. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. That's why we do things on earth as it is in heaven. We live spiritually. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and the blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So he's showing all of this to let us know, in my own self, I can't do it myself in order to be heavenward. I cannot. And that's why the process has to be me accepting Christ so that transition can happen. It won't just happen because I'm a good person or I do good things. He says in verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. So he's letting us know there's going to be a bunch of people that are going to still be alive before this change happens. But both the dead and alive in him, he says, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's another dead giveaway of when, because remember, I said there are the seven seals, then the seven trumpets. And the last trumpet is actually blasted before the bowl of wrath judgments come. Do you understand that? In fact, the seventh one opens it, and that's kind of showing in between. Something just think about. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. You see how that fit? The end of that? And we will be changed. In other words, I'm kind of pointing towards the mid kind of hits this the most. Take it what you will, but understand of what's going to happen. There's no argument, but people like to make a big stink about it. But we did see that it exists. We see exactly what's going to happen. We're still a little fuzzy on the when. Now, before I close, what we do have to make sure and understand, is there validity to being left behind? There was a series that was put out of people being left behind. You saw, like, some people would rapture up and then people would wake up and they're like, oh no, where are the other people? And then planes would fall out the sky and certain things would happen and people would just disappear. And immediately, because they sensationalized it, especially in the 80s and the 90s, they made movies, he wrote books, made a lot of money, churches still push it. And you know, so some people are so mad at it, they just kind of cancel and say it doesn't exist. And then, of course, you have the other ones that are strong believers is going to exist. And we're waiting for that person to disappear and the rapture happens. So is there any validity? Now, like I said earlier, in the Gospels, each of them give their own, if you will, timeline of what revelations look like. Okay? And you find that in Matthew 24. You'll find that in Mark 13. And you'll find that in Luke 17. Of the four Gospels, just the three of them do it. They give overviews of revelation. Matthew and Luke is where you will find support to being left behind. It will be when Jesus is seen returning and his angels gather the elect, right? And you see that in Matthew 24, 30 to 31. That's what we've seen above. Okay, remember I said, remember this, we're going to come back to that. So look, and let's see what it looks like talking about the left behind. It says in Matthew 24, it's going to show that, like in the days of Noah, and if you go back into Genesis, people were outside, he's building this ark, and people were just living life as we do today. Some going to the store, some watching television, you know, maybe not television, but you understand, they're just going through another regular day. people will be living their lives until the event. Matthew 24, starting in verse 37, says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be come at the coming of man, of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. You see that? Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other will be left. That's what we have. And the only other one that gives any reference to this left behind, which is still there, we're going to see in Luke 17. And it's showing, and it's using a whole nother setting, it's saying it will be also like the days of Lot. And that's back in Genesis as well. And it's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, of course. People will be living their lives until the event happens. Luke 17, 28 through 37. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. So life was just going on. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. You see that instance? And the ones who are left, doomed. Just like the ones who were left outside the ark, doomed. The one who stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah, doomed. Do you understand that? Everybody was put in that setting, and they were all doomed. And he's showing the ones that are taken, and in both cases, it's a smaller number of those who will be going. Not to scare, but it's many people are just going to choose not to follow. Something to keep in mind. And he says in verse 31, on that day, no one who is on the roof of his house, and he's talking about when Jesus returned, with his goods inside should go down to get them. Just like he told Lot not to turn around, you saw what happened to Lot's wife. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. You don't turn back. You continue to go. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Right? If we continue to focus, and this one thing that is really destroying and harming Christians today is we live for our lives here while trying to live for Christ. So we continue to turn back, right? We allow our jobs to dictate us. We allow our happiness to dictate us. We allow our relationships to dictate us, not God dictating all of those. So when he says whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. So you're going to find those who claim to be Christian, but God is not their purpose, right? But he makes clear that whoever loses his life, denying himself, right? You see them not chasing after things, but always focused on God. He says in verse 34, I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other one left. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now, putting all this together, we get all the information we need. We've allowed, as we allow man, to sensationalize it, run with it, and give definites while ignoring other things. This is what the Bible says. You have the full information here for yourself. We do know it's going to happen. We do know what's going to happen when it happens. We do see remnants of there are going to be some that are taken and some that are still here. Do you understand that? The when, like I said, is a little fuzzy, but I think we've seen some evidence where it leans more to one than it does the other. But it's something to really think about. Good conversation, but let's not allow it to be a distraction. He gives us everything we need to know, and then he hints to other things that are just interesting. So keep that in mind. So let's take that and just make sure we're prepared. And what does it mean to be prepared? And I'm going to give you this answer, and hopefully everybody lets it sink in, for your entire life to be God's purpose. Make sure you're ready. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, thank you once again for this opportunity on this topic that we've allowed man to distort and to corrupt. Thank you so much for still giving us the clarity of your word, our source of truth. We want to be ready and make sure we're staying focused on you, not being distracted by everyday life, not allowing just what we see as normal life to get in the way of what we are called to do. We ask for continual guidance in our ministry, dear Lord, that we're shining you, knowing that the time is short. We don't know exactly when it can happen. You give us the hints of when to look and what to do. And we thank you so much for the love you continue to show us. And help us, dear Lord, to be that light in our families, in the friends and people we don't know, so that we can bring as much, as many as possible. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.